Praise the Lord. It's good to see you here this evening. For those that are listening at home, we appreciate your willingness to partner with us here at Sharon Baptist Church in this worship service. So let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Luke, the book of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2, and verses 41 through verse number 52. Luke 2, verses 41 through verse number 52. Before we read, I would highly encourage you to get that book. It speaks about the biblical fundamentalist. I believe that you'd be interested in that. It'd be a help to you and it'd be a blessing to you. Oftentimes people say, well, so you're the pastor of Sharon Baptist Church. And I say, yes, I am. And they say, well, what denomination are you a part of? And I said, we're not part of a denomination. And that immediately they take a step back and go, what? We never heard of anything like that. I said, we're an independent fundamental Baptist church. And they take another step back. And so I believe it would help you in understanding and be able to explain to other people and for yourself as well to help know not only what the Baptist distinctive are, as we saw last year during our Wednesday prayer and Bible study time, but you'll learn a little bit about what is a fundamentalist. Amen. And I believe as you do that, you'll grow closer to the Lord. Well, let's stand as we give our place to the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 41. Down through verse number 52. This is the familiar passage of Scripture and to all of us, but I believe as parents it will strike fear in the hearts of parents as we read this story. We'll talk about that in just a moment or two. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 41. Now his parents were in Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dwelt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I would be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things, all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you this evening. Oh, Father, as I come before you and stand before these people, Father, I do pray that you would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I can't preach this message in my own flesh. Father, I need your help. I need the endowment from on high. Father, I need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So, Father, I ask that you might fill me with your power. I might preach this word with great power, and these truths of the Word of God might find a resting place in the hearts and minds of these people here in the auditorium and those listening by the way of live stream this evening. Father, I pray as well that if there be anyone that hearing this message doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, that this might be the very hour that they repent of their sin and, Father, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray your blessings be upon the reading of your word and the preaching of your word, Father, and the hearing of it and the impartation of it to our lives. So, Father, when we get done, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. For again, truly no one deserves it any more than thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Just as we did last Wednesday during our Wednesday prayer and Bible time, we're going to preach a message that's not normally preached before Christmas. But since it's after Christmas, I think it would behoove us to go ahead and preach that. That word behoove means this. It means it's a duty or responsibility for someone to do something. It also means it's incumbent upon them to do that. And I must apologize to those that were here on Wednesday, because on Wednesday night I said that my pastor in England used that word behoove. behoove, and that word behoove means to benefit. That was not correct. Benefit is a synonym or a similar word to behoove for that word behoove. So whether it behooves us or it benefits us, either way, we're going to preach, because I believe it's God's will, on this idea tonight of the missing gift. This evening, we're going to learn about, you're going to hear about the missing gift. I wonder, have you ever lost a gift? I hate to admit this, but I have this year. As a matter of fact, I lost a gift card. And I don't know what happened to it. It just disappeared somewhere. I looked everywhere. I can't find it. And I like to tell myself that it was only a $20 gift card, but the reality is it might have been, and it could possibly have been, a $50 gift card. When I think about it, my stomach gets sick, and I begin to tremble and think, I lost a $50 gift card. But I wonder, have you ever lost anything, or particularly a gift? Amazingly, there's many people in all the world today who received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and who claimed to be everything to Him, and He's everything to them, and soon they begin to live their lives without ever thinking about Jesus Christ. You might say they're like a match. When you light a match off, first of all, it burns and flames up real brilliant and real bright, and then slowly over a few seconds later begins to die down. Eventually it burns itself out. There's a lot of people who are like that, that they claim the name of Christ and they get saved. They're on fire for God, but shortly after, perhaps even their baptism, they begin to fall away, and their heart really is never thinking about God. And I don't want you this evening just to rush into the new year. I don't want you to rush into this new year without Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be one that says, yes, Pastor Dave, I'm going to explore the scriptures. Yes, Pastor Dave, Acts 17 and verse number 11, that's going to be my verse. I'm going to memorize the verses. I'm going to read the books that you have for us this year. I'm going to explore the scriptures. And you burn through January, and the time you get to February, you're already fizzled out and done away with. I don't want you to be like that. So I don't want you to rush into this new year without Jesus Christ. Because if you try to explore the scriptures, if you try to do these things that we're asking you to do without Jesus Christ, without His enablement from the Holy Spirit of God, guess what? You're going to rush into this new year and you're going to end up failing. And tonight I want us to consider some counsel from Joseph, some counsel from Mary on how not to travel with Jesus in the year 2018. Notice first of all in verse number 41, you want to look past the calendar. Notice there's two challenges of Joseph and Mary. In verse 42, we find the procedures of life. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And the Bible says in that verse and in the next, in verse 43, and when they have fulfilled the days. You see, the feast that Joseph and Mary and Jesus went to was the feast of the Passover. That was a one-day feast. But it was backed right up with the feast of the unleavened bread. And that feast was at least 7 days long. So they were in Jerusalem at least for 8 days, and probably a little bit longer than that, because they would not have arrived on the feast day. That wouldn't have been appropriate. So they had to arrive prior to the Passover, and they wouldn't leave till after the unleavened bread. So they were there for at least, you would say, 8 days, plus the day before and the day after when they could begin to travel. You see, in the very first century, all Jewish men were required by law to go to three feasts in Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 16 in verses 16 and 17 says this, three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of the unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he had given thee. So at least three times the men of the Jewish nation, the Israelites, were required to go henceforth to Jerusalem to there worship God and observe these three feasts. But not only, it's like today, not only did men go, oftentimes the men would bring their wives, the men would bring their children. Not all the time, they were allowed to go, but the men were required to go. And this was the obligation of every Jewish male. But as I thought about that, all of us have obligations as well in our life, don't we? So we're in the 21st century versus the first century. There are all kinds of things that daily obligate us. Just like those in the first century were obligated to go three times to Jerusalem to worship God and to observe these feasts, we too in the 21st century have things that daily obligate our time. I think number one, the biggest one probably is our family. You know, your spouse and your children obligate you to things here in this life. Not only family, but how about our friends? Our friends oftentimes obligate us. I think the second biggest one might be our work. Our work definitely has some obligations upon us. And not only our work, but how about our hobbies? Oftentimes we allow our hobbies to obligate us. And then, of course, we have our home. If you own a home, guess what? There's some things that you're going to have to do from time to time to maintain that home. Your home obligates you. And then, yes, as we think about home, we think about our church home here at Sharon Baptist Church. There's some obligations to that as well. And then I think about this as we enter into the new year, and I think a lot of people, I'd say most people, that's probably not the exact truth, but a lot of people at this time of year think about the number one thing after Christmas and Thanksgiving. We get past January the 1st, they begin to think about their physical bodies, and they begin to say, boy, you know what? I packed on a few pounds more than I had the year before, and so I want to think about my physical body. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to exercise some more. I'm going to do things that would just help maintain my body. And that's a good thing. If our body is the temple of the Lord, and it is according to the Scriptures, our temple ought to bring Him honor and bring Him glory. And so we think about our physical bodies, and if we're going to exercise, if we're going to eat right, you know, it takes a lot longer to go home and make a healthy meal than it does to stop by Taco Bell and get a good burrito and some nachos, amen. So things obligate us. Our bodies obligate us. How about our mental health and our spiritual health? They obligate us as well to keep our minds sane, to keep our thoughts where they ought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our maturing with Him takes some obligation. But I remind you of what James says in James 4 in verses 14 and 15. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then the Bible said it vanished away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. So I want you to understand the procedures of our life sometimes obligate us, and we ought to look beyond those things. Look beyond the calendar of the so-called feast of our life. But then notice in verse 43 and verse number 44, notice the presumption of his innocence. The Bible says, beginning in verse 33, and when he fulfilled the days as they returned the child, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But then supposing to have been in the company when a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So the Bible in our text basically says this, Joseph and Mary, after they have fulfilled their days and committed their obligation to the Lord, they decided to leave to go back home. And when they left, the Bible tells us that either they didn't realize it and definitely didn't know it, that Jesus was not with them when they decided to go ahead and leave. That word supposing there in the text comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word means to assume to be true, to reckon correctly, or it means to take for granted. So we see that Mary and Joseph just supposed, they took it for granted. They reckoned correctly, although they reckon incorrectly, exactly, in this context of the Scriptures, that Jesus was with them. So Mary and Joseph incorrectly assumed that Jesus was somewhere in the caravan when they left for Jerusalem. And when they realized he was missing, they searched for him. They began looking first for their relative, their kinfolk. When they didn't find him there, began to spread out from their relative to all their kinfolk and their acquaintances to see if Jesus was there. And I know what you're thinking, because I thought the same thing as I came down through these Scriptures last week in my study. I thought this, what in the world was Mary and Joseph thinking? I mean, listen, I'm a dad, right? And I might make that kind of assumption. And Donna might say, where are the kids at? And I might say, well, I guess they're over there, and I'm okay with that. But listen, let me tell you what, that's not a mama's cry. Then Dinah, my wife, would never, ever take take that for an answer. And again, thinking, what in the world was Mary and Joseph thinking, supposing that he was with him as they left Jerusalem? Listen, at that day and time, thousands upon thousands of people were there. If it'd be a you and I, we'd have a wrist lock on one and a handcuff to the other one, to Jesus, and whoever we went, he'd be there because we'd still be worried about him getting lost somewhere in Jerusalem. In all probability, it probably happened something like this. And although this is pure supposition, it's probably some truth in it somewhere. And going to these great feasts that Mary and Joseph did, they normally just didn't hop on a donkey as we picture them going for the birth of the Savior to Bethlehem. It probably doesn't happen that way. Normally, family and friends and groups of people would travel together. Travel in those days, particularly during that time, was very, very dangerous. The perils of robbers and thieves among the highways and byways as they made their trek to Jerusalem. And so they probably would not have just left just on their own, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus all by himself. As a matter of fact, we find that they were in a caravan. They were in a large group of people, of family, friends, and acquaintances. It's also reasonable to think that Joseph was with them, that Jesus was with Mary and Joseph as they began to prepare and to start to leave for Jerusalem. Again, put yourself as parents or grandparents. Would you leave the city and not know where your child was? I mean, really, there's no way I would have done that. There's no way Diana would have ever let me leave the city not knowing where our child was. So no doubt they had to see him. He had to be around somewhere. And no doubt they saw him right before they left to go back to their hometown. And they had reasonable assurance. That's why the Bible said they were supposing. No doubt it was probably a good guess, although this time it was a wrong guess and a bad guess. But no doubt they actually could have been confident in his thought that Jesus was somewhere in the caravan with their relatives and with their friends. Or it could be this, one part of the company or the caravan, as we would call it today, might have left before the other part, and they might have thought that Jesus had left with the early part of the caravan, and they might have been comfortable with that. And the time they caught up with that caravan, when they stopped to sleep, they learned otherwise that Jesus wasn't there. You see, normally during this time, travel in the Mideast was so hot and so hard that oftentimes they didn't travel during the day. They would travel at night and then pitch their tents in the morning and sleep during the heat of the day and travel again. So it could just be that Mary and Joseph thought that Jesus was with that part of the company that already had left while the rest were packing up, and so they were comfortable supposing that he was with others. The truth is simply this, that you and I oftentimes rush into every day. We get up in the morning, begin our day, we rush into a day, we rush into some event in our life, and later realize this, that we never checked to see if God was in it. We never stopped to get God's permission in the thing. We never didn't even acknowledge God or acknowledge his presence or his desire or God's will for our life, and we march off perhaps like Joseph and Mary did, not even realizing that Jesus was left behind. Harry Ironside said this, "It is never true that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves those whom he saves by his grace. It is never true that having taken anyone up in his loving kindness, he later forsakes them. But it is sadly true that Christians may go on taking it for granted that they are in fellowship with him when in actual reality have drifted away from him in their heart. They are not enjoying his presence, and they are hardly realizing their loss of Christ in their life. And I wonder," he continues on, "if there are not some of us here today who have had that experience in their life. It's so easy to go on an outward form of religiousness and not enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. It is possible to sit at the table of the Lord and to be conducting services for the Lord and yet not have the presence of the Lord with us. It is possible to go on day by day thinking everything is all right in our life when in reality things are very, very, very wrong because we are out of touch with him. You see, Mary and Joseph supposedly thought that Jesus was with him. And as we travel into 2018, I don't want you to suppose that Jesus is with you when your heart is not right with him. So I want to encourage you tonight, right now, to get your heart where it needs to be. If you're here tonight and don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you to be saved. And if you are and you're in a backslidden condition, you're not closer to the Lord today than you were the moment of your salvation, you're backslidden, my friend. And we need to get our heart and our life in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not only should we look past the calendar, but then secondly, we need to look for the Savior. Notice in verse number 45 of our text, the Bible said in Luke 2 and verse 45, "And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him." So think about it for just a few moments. With proper information and good directions, the Bible said they turned back again. According to geography books and atlases of the Bible, they probably made it to a town by the name of Beeroth, which is about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. Today, it's the modern city of Albera. And during those days, Joseph and Mary, the Bible says, had been sorrowing according to verse number 48. Let's look at verse 48. And the Bible said, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dwelt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So we find that during those 3 days that they recognized that Jesus was not there, we find the Bible says they were sorrowing. And that word sorrowing gives us the idea that they were in anguish. It helps us understand that perhaps they had inner turmoil. They were tormented and to the point of distressing oneself. You might even say today that they probably were having anxiety attacks in their life. Think about it for just a minute. Here we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and both Mary and Joseph and other relatives, whether they believed it or not, knew that he was prophesied to be the Savior of the world. Think about it. They lost God's only begotten Son. I don't know about you. That would give me more than anxiety, probably a heart attack. So during those 3 days, the Bible said they were sorrowing and in great distress. I told you the story before how that my son got lost once in the BX when we were overseas. And just that little part, how much anxiety and stress was upon my wife and me as we were looking for my son. And I just can't imagine what it would be like to understand that you were a day away and a day back and then a day to find the Savior, 3 days without knowing where your child or really a young man was. But the Bible says they turned back. And as we start 2018, I can't think of a better time for you and I to turn back. You know, Charlie Brown asked Linus one time, he said, "What would you do if you felt that nobody liked you?" Well, Linus responds, and he's pretty calculated, cool type of individual. He said, "Well, Charlie Brown, I guess I would take a real hard look at myself and ask if I am doing anything that turns people off. How can I improve myself? Do I need to change myself in some way? Yep, that's my answer, Charlie Brown." Well, Charlie Brown, being Charlie Brown, looks at Linus and says, "I hate that answer." And no doubt, my friends, sometimes we are in the same predicament as Charlie Brown. John Locke once said this, "I have always thought that the actions of men are the best interpreters of his thoughts." Whoo, glory to God, that's a true statement. Boy, when I found that, I thought, man, I wonder how my actions really portray the thoughts of your pastor. Well, to have a God-honoring new year, I think there's some ways that you and I need to turn back. The first way is simply this: turn from sin. And that famous verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says this, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." You and I, as we enter into 2018, need to turn from our sin. You say, Well, what sin are you talking about? Well, I don't really know what sin God is speaking to your heart about, but I thought about this. I thought about our television sets that are in our house. You know, our television or TV has become really a hindrance to many adults as well as many teenagers in our Christian growth. And we sit idly by and watch the boob tube time and time again, things that, you know, that necessarily aren't wrong, but could we spend our time better serving the Lord, reading the Word, or studying the Word, or just speaking with our spouses and our family and our children? You know, the average teenager girl views 1,500 references to sexual acts on TV each year, according to a study at Michigan State University several years ago. 1,500 acts of sexual immorality on the television. And that's not even including any that they may see or hear about through the music or through the internet. That's just the television alone. Boys of that same age average almost 1,300 instances of sexual acts each year on television. But they also quickly added this, that young men are more apt to attend about 17 R-rated movies each year. So according to the same study by the University of Michigan, parents have said this, they never or almost never limit the TV viewing of their children. And there's a little indication that parents exercise any control, positive or negative, over their TV viewing. You know, when our children were growing up, there was just some things that we refused to let our children watch. You know, we just deemed it. They weren't watching it. There was no question about it. They weren't allowed to watch it, and they didn't even ask about it. There were some things that they wanted to watch that we would start to watch, and we'd say, oh, no, we're not watching this. Forget this. I'm just simply saying this, that I don't know what your sin is, but I do know this, that box that's in our living rooms or in your living room, if you're not careful, could allow sinful things to come into your life. And again, it's proven by a study that particularly among teenage girls, 1,500 references to sexual acts each year. I would have thought that'd be the reverse with girls or boys, but I guess the women like Lifetime TV more than the men do, amen. I don't know what the reason is. But I know the reason is simply this, it's sin, amen. And so turn from sin, but then also turn from idolatry. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, we find John writing, he says, little children, speaking to those who are saved and those who are born again, not to young babies and young children, those who are newly saved and newly born again. Keep yourselves from idols, amen, he says. Did you know that the average Facebook user spends over 55 minutes per day on Facebook? That's up from 40 minutes a day in July of 2014. So in just a couple of years, it's gone from 40 minutes to 55 minutes that some spend on Facebook each day. And the key simply here is the average. That's the worldwide average. It's not just in America. It's wherever Facebook is and every nation, the average user. Some of you listening and some of you here today are what Verizon or MCI, whatever the internet people are today, AT&T, they call you power users. And you far surpass 55 minutes a day on Facebook, spending hours and hours and hours each day. You want to find out, I don't know how it is with Android phones, but I know that the best phones are Apple phones. And if you have an Apple phone, you can go to the battery section, click on that, and it will tell you what uses up most of your batteries. Is it music that you're playing? Like when we come into the church, Miss Debbie's playing BBN or playing music or here preaching. Every time I come in, there's BBN music and preaching. And that's a good thing if your battery gets used up by that. But if you see Facebook, 87% of your battery has gone to Facebook, guess what? That's probably not a good thing. I wonder how much do we spend looking into the face of Jesus versus the Facebook on our phones and our internet? I'm telling you what, technology, not only addictive, but also it's an idol to some. Mm-hmm. turn from our sin and turn from idolatry, but also turn from our hindrances. Hebrews 12:11 says this, "Wherefore, seeing you're also compassed about with such a great of cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, you can look at my physical stature and you can determine that I'm not much one for races, amen. And I am not one for races, but I am one that likes to lay aside every weight and sin that so doth easily beset us. And we find that I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and I believe Paul was writing, and he's simply saying this: there's that one thing, there's two things, there's those top three things in your life that keeps you from running the race with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, put them aside. He said, get rid of them, turn from your hindrances and begin to run the race with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we move into the year of 2018, I urge you to do that. Then notice something else. With proper focus, we find that they sought Him. Joseph and Mary had focused on finding Jesus, and they did find Him. Psalm 27 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." I wonder, when's the last time you said, okay, God, I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to put Facebook down. I'm going to put the hindrances down. I'm going to put sin down. God, I want to seek you. I like what Hosea says in the 10th chapter, in the 12th verse. He said, sow to yourself in righteousness. And he said, if you'll do that, he says, reap in mercy. Break up that fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till we come and rain righteousness upon you. Jonathan Edwards, he was a great man of the 18th century, and he was a revivalist. He sat down at the age of 17, now get this now, the age of 17, and penned down 21 resolutions by which he would live his life. And throughout his lifetime, he didn't forget that list. As a matter of fact, he added to that list. And by the time of his death, he had 70 resolutions that he determined he was going to live his life by. And guess what he put at the very top of the list? This is what he put. "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions." You see, Edwards didn't casually make New Year's resolutions with an expectation of eventually breaking them. That's what some of us do. We say, well, I'm going to exercise. I'm going to try to lose weight. I'm going to read my Bible through every year. But you know how it goes. Start out for a while. I'll be a big flash in the pan. Then it's going to die out and go away. That's not what Edwards did. He was just the opposite. He made his resolutions. He made a vow to God. He kept it all his life. Each week he did this. He did a self-check on himself. And he regularly took a look and see how he was doing and seeking God's will for his life and asking God for help in the process of his spiritual maturity and transformation throughout all his life. So as we travel with Jesus in 2018, we should not only look past the calendar, not only should we look for the Savior, we should pattern after the Savior. Look at verses 46 through verse number 49. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read them. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dwelt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I might be about my Father's business?" You see, we ought to pattern ourselves after the Savior. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, His pattern for His life are very predictable. In John chapter 18 and verse number 2, the Bible said, "And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples." So we see that Jesus did some predictable things. He often went to the garden to pray. He often went off into the mountain and got away from other people to pray and seek the will of the Father. You see, in verse number 49, we find that Jesus was doing the will of the Father. That's what he said. In verse 49, he said, how is it that you sought me? In other words, why did you seek me? He said, you should have known that I must be about my Father's business. In Psalm 90, in verse number 12, we find these words. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You see, when we understand that our days are few and the hours are few and the minutes are getting shorter, we need to understand and apply our hearts unto the wisdom only comes from the Word of God doing God's business. Christ's example was in Matthew 26 and verse 42. The Bible said, and he went again the second time and prayed in the garden, and the Bible says, oh, my Father, if this cup will not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So Jesus is crying out to the Father, and he said, Father, if there's any other way, please take this cup away. But if it's not, he said, I'd be willing to do whatever your will is for my life. By his example and by our command in Ephesians 6:6, the Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, Jesus was doing the will of the Father, doing it from his heart. But then notice something else. Jesus was in the house of God. And by the way, that's where your place ought to be. It ought to be in the house of the Lord. And I appreciate those that are here tonight and those that are listening by the way of live streaming. But understand this, we have a good reason that we're live streaming this service. And that's because some people are sick and they work and they can't be here. But listen, if you just stay home just because you want to put your jammies on, kick up your feet and relax, that's the wrong thing. We ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the return of Jesus Christ. It ought to motivate us to come even more to the house of the Lord. I like in Luke 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, and he came to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. We see Jesus had a custom. What was his custom that we talked about earlier, praying? His other custom was, when it's time to go to church, his custom was that he went to church, amen. And the Bible said he stood to read, and that was the custom in those days. They stood to read, but then they would sit to teach. I'm thinking of Psalm 122 in verse number 1, where the Bible said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Thank God that some people have this joy in their life. Other people say, oh my, it's in the Sunday. I got to get dressed up. I got to put a tie on and shine my shoes and get my kids ready. I got to get to the house of God. Oh, I just wish I could stay home. You know what? There's often times in lives of Christians, or sometimes, or few times, that we'd say, boy, I just wish I could stay home. But you know what? After we say that, when we get to the house of God and the preaching of the Word of God or the teaching of the Word of God in Sunday school class, my friend, we come away and we say, thank God I went unto the house of the Lord today. Jesus was in the house of the Lord. But then notice something else in verse 46 and verse 47. We find that Jesus fellowshipped around the Word of God. We find here that his companions were spiritual. Let me just place a disclaimer here. I am not saying that everyone that Jesus was hanging around here in this passage was saved and born again, as we would call them today. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe they had a spiritual mindset. But I do believe this. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 34, the Bible said, there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He was a doctor of the law and had a reputation among the people and commanded to put the apostles forth for a little space. We see, if you were to go back and listen to this passage, we find that the disciples were there and about ready to be stoned. And we find Gamaliel stands up and he has great standing with the religious ruling leader of that day. And basically he said this. He said, give him a little space and put him away. We're not going to stone him today. And let's see what's going to happen. And I believe that at least one in the midst of these religious doctors that's here in verses 46 and verse 47 may have been, although it's not specifically said in the Bible, it could have been and may have been Gamaliel, and there is some good proof that Gamaliel may have been a believer in Jesus Christ. If you were to look at ecclesiastical tradition, it maintains that Gamaliel had embraced Christ and embraced the faith of Jesus Christ. And his tolerant attitude toward the disciples and early Christians in Acts chapter 5 helps explain the reason why he would stand and he would do that. He was literally putting his life and his neck on the line. There's a group of writings called the Clementine Literature. I don't exactly think you should go look at that because a lot of it is not a made-up storyline. But part of that suggests that Clementine maintained secrecy about his conversion and continued to be a member of the Sanhedrin for the purpose of covertly assisting fellow Christians in the early New Testament church. I'm simply saying this, that may or may not be truth. But I believe there's reasonable person could think that Gamaliel might have been there, and if he was, that he could have been a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It's been said about Gamaliel in Jewish history that since Gamaliel the elder died, or the doctor of the law, Gamaliel died, there has been no more reverence of the law, and purity and piety died out at the same time. And so the truth is, we really don't know if Gamaliel was there or if he was saved or not saved, but he seemed to be a spiritual man. The people around him gave a pretense of being spiritual. You know, I thought about that. Our companions ought to be spiritual as well. And whether they were saved or born again, I don't know. I believe that probably most of them were not. But Paul tells us this simply in Ephesians 5 and verse number 11. They have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Far too many Christians that have been saved and born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, have allowed unsaved people, and not only unsaved people, but carnal Christians to have too much influence on their lives because of their fellowship with them. Listen, we can have a lot of acquaintances, but our friends ought to be among those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Well, notice something else. His concerns were biblical. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 46 and verse 47, I want to read those one more time. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. You see, Albert Barm, in his commentary, talks about this passage of Scripture. And this is what he says. Proposing question to them respecting the law and the prophets. There is no reason to suppose that this was the purpose of perplexing or confounding them. The questions were doubtless proposed in a respectful manner, and the answers listened to with proper deference to their age and their rank. So basically they said this, Jesus wasn't going in there trying to trick them. He was being respectful as a Jewish young man ought to be. Remember, he was a man who knew no sin, yet became sin for you and I. He never sinned on this earth, so he would not be disrespectful to those religious leaders. He was exactly asking them questions. And the questions I believe he was asking them led them to question themselves whether the things that they believe and taught were truly from the Word of God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Gospel of John when he spake to religious leaders of that day. In John chapter number 8, in verses 39 through verse 40, the Lord said this. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. So when you think of that verse, really, in a sense, it's saying that Abraham, it's not saying that Abraham did not tell the truth when God spoke to him, but because Abraham did instruct the nation of Israel, and he did tell the truth after God commanded him to speak to the children. But Abraham, listen, didn't reject anything that God told him. And surely Abraham did not want to take the life of a person that brought the message to him. So we find that Jesus was simply saying this. He said, you're not of Abraham's seed. If you were, you'd do like Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham revealed it to the nation of Israel, and they did what God wanted him to do. See, Jesus always spoke what the Father gave him, and nothing more, nothing less. In John 12, in verse 49, we find these words, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. He You see, Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak. Well, as we close tonight, I wonder, where did Mary and Joseph find Jesus? They found him right where they left him, right in the temple, speaking with the doctors, religious leaders of that day. The Bible says, going about his Father's business. I like what James 4 and verse 8 says. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. I submit to you this evening that you can find Jesus in the same place where you left him. I don't know where you left him at, but his mother and his father found him at the exact same place. They were at the temple for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and they were there for over 8 days. And he was there at the same place he left him. Listen, you can go back to that place where you left Jesus. I don't know where that is. I don't know if you left him in your prayer. I don't know if you left him in your Bible reading. I don't know if you left him in your soul winning. But I can encourage you this, so you can go back to that place where you left him, and you can start again and be renewed in the things of the Lord. Don't make the same mistakes in 2018 that Joseph and Mary made in that very first century. Look past the calendar. Look for the Savior. Pattern your life after the Savior, doing the Father's business. And if you'll do that, you'll have a great start for the new year. Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you, Lord, for the goodness of the Word of God. Oh, Father, surely these few short verses, this passage of text, Father, just comes alive, Father, when we think about looking past the calendar, when we think we ought to look for the Savior, we ought to pattern ourselves after the Savior, oh God, there's something for everyone here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Oh, Father, maybe there's some that have realized that they have left Jesus behind in 2017. And Father, I don't know where they left him, Father, but I'm so glad that you know. But Father, I know that the Holy Spirit of God is pointing to people's hearts right now. And Father, he's letting them know where they left him off at. And Father, you're taking them back to that place right now. Oh God, it would be my desire that even now during this time of invitation, Father, that the altars would be filled, that knees would be bent, and hearts, Father, would be tuned towards you and towards you, Father, and them getting where they need to be once again in 2018. So, Father, save those that are lost here this evening. Father, we pray and ask that you bless in an unusual way this evening, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head.